through the book of Ephesians, so we're on to chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 2 and connect it to 3, actually. And so we're told that the Apostle Paul is the author of this book, where it's actually a letter. And he's writing to the churches. This is the first century. He's writing to the churches in the region of Ephesus. So just about 30 so or years after Jesus' resurrection. So not too long, just like 3 decades or so. And it's in that kind of region of modern-day Turkey. And so there was a lot of transport traffic going on in the region of Ephesus. There's a port city. There's ships that are coming in and out. Lots of people from all over the world. And so the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter. First, he had spent 2 years in the city of Ephesus with the Christians there, sharing the good news with them, sharing the word outside of the church. He'd been 2 years with them, and then he left. And 5 years later is when he's writing this letter. And at the time of the letter being written, the Apostle Paul, he's actually in house arrest in Rome. So he had plenty of time to write letters. So what does he do? He hears the things going on in Ephesus, and he decides to write a letter to the region, to the different churches. They're called ecclesia. They're not churches like this. They didn't gather together on a Sunday and sing songs and hear a sermon, that kind of thing. Most of the time, they're gathered in homes. And there are these little groups, these little ecclesia, these little gatherings that would meet and share the stories of Jesus and eat together and pray together. And so he's writing to these little churches at that time. And you imagine that, imagine 5 years, maybe you've been away from somewhere, and then you're writing to. So he's writing to people, some who he knew, some of his friends, but he also recognizes that he's writing to probably a lot of new people, a lot of people who were new to the faith, who had been connecting to these little ecclesia, these little churches. And he realized that the truth was, some of them, get this, some of them had come from a Jewish background like him, had grown up Jewish, had studied the Hebrew scriptures, had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. But he also realized that a whole lot of folks in these churches really came from pagan backgrounds. That there was a statue in a giant temple in the city of Ephesus dedicated to Artemis. And there were about 50 gods more or so that were worshipped in that city. And so many of the people that were placing their faith in Jesus came from what we call a Gentile or a non-Jewish background. And so basically, in Ephesus, you have 2 camps of Christians. You have one who didn't know the God of Abraham at all, and then others who were very familiar with God, who said studied the scriptures and were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and they found that Jesus fit that role. And so Paul is speaking, especially in this chapter, this section, he's giving a very important reminder to both groups of people from both backgrounds. And that reminder is you belong. You belong. And to us, it might not sound like much of a big deal, but it was very difficult when there would be Gentile believers, people that didn't come from a Jewish background, and they would encounter people that did come from a Jewish background. And so it was difficult because they would compare themselves, because the people that grew up Jewish, they'd been, like I said, studying scriptures, they knew this God, they knew what Isaiah had said, they knew all the prophecies, they knew all this. And so the Gentile believers, they started to feel a little bit less than. They didn't have that upbringing. They didn't have that knowledge. And maybe you can relate. Maybe that's part of your story. Maybe you didn't grow up in a religious background. Maybe you didn't really have an understanding of Jesus until later in life. And for you, maybe at some point you felt like a little inferior. Like everybody else that you encountered in church or in the Christian faith, like they'd all been like doing it a while. Like if they told you where to flip in the Bible, you know, where Ephesians is, they would go, oh, okay, find it like this. And you're like flipping, you're like, is that Old Testament, New Testament, you know, that kind of thing. You know, maybe you can relate to them. You can relate to it's easy to feel less than. Or maybe on the flip side, maybe you can relate more to the Jews, to those with the Jewish background. People who grew up with a religious background from when they were very, very small and sharing the prayers and the rituals. Worship had been a big part of their lives. That you can't remember a time without your faith. And what's interesting is that we often, regardless of where we identify more, we often have a difficulty relating to those who identify more with the other group. You know, if you come grew up religious, you have a hard time like thinking like, oh, what are these people doing? Like, why are they acting that way? Like, why don't they think this is important? Why isn't church important? Why is this? And on the flip side, you're like, well, they think they know everything, right? they know all the verses. They seem like they're closer to God than I can ever be. And you kind of have this division that takes place. So Paul goes to great lengths to emphasize that one is not more or less than the other. In fact, he goes on to emphasize that newbies are an important and an integral part of the story of God for the church. They're an integral part. But of course, too often, churches forget that. That church is not just for church people. Church is not just for religious people or people that have it all together and have no doubts and don't question anything or read Leviticus for fun in their free time. That church is not just for those people that sometimes people on the outside can assume it is. Churches often forget that the angel that came to the shepherds on that night that Jesus was born, remember that Christmas time in Bethlehem? The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, not for church people, religious people, that people who follow Jesus from all walks of life, from struggles, that the disciples came to be sent by Jesus to make disciples of all nations. And so to the newbies, Paul is saying here, you belong. You belong. Don't feel inferior. You're not. You belong here. But he's also speaking to the oldies, too. Not that age is of a factor, but to the oldies, he's also saying something, too. He's saying, help them belong. Help them belong. So today, I want to ask just for us to just take a moment of prayer, to ask what God might be saying to us personally, but also as a church, because I believe that as a church here at Table Life Church, like we're in a little bit of that position. We have people that are new to faith. We have people that are figuring out what they believe. We have people that have been here since they were in the cradle, like all those kinds of things. But what might God be saying to us in the spirit of belonging? So let's just pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak through the scripture today, Lord, as we open up Ephesians, and we ask for your voice, not for my voice, but for your voice, God, that we would see ourselves in the story of the Ephesians. We would hear Paul speaking these words to us, Lord, that you would open us to what you'll have to say to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Ephesians, we're going to go back to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11 through 13. And I think, you know, Paul has some very, very poignant points here that he gets to. And so he says this. He says, therefore, remember, underline that, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners, to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, remember that but God scripture from before, but now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I think the first thing that he's getting at here is he's calling people to remember what it's like to be new. Remember what it's like to be new. So there's 6 chapters in Ephesians, by the way. It's a short little book. And there's actually, if you count them, there's actually 40 commands that Paul gives throughout those 6 chapters. But do you believe it? There is only one command in all of chapters 1 to 3. And that command is remember. Remember, it's found right here. So do you, going back to that question, do you remember being new? When it comes to your faith, do you remember being new? Do you remember being new maybe to the place that you live right now? Do you remember when you first moved in and you had to use your GPS or look at a map to find your way to the grocery store? The things were unfamiliar. that things you didn't know where they were. I remember a friend once who invited me to his church after a time that I had not been going to church. And I remember when I finally showed up one Sunday, I went in the wrong door. And so I walked in to a whole Sunday school class, all meeting and discussing some book of the Bible. And I walked in like, hey, everybody, you know, talk about embarrassing, right? And I don't know, maybe you've done that before. Like, I had no idea. But what was funny was that what's interesting is that over time, what happens? It becomes familiar. You don't walk in the wrong door. You know where the door is. You know where to go. You know where not to go. It's kind of like the muscle memory. You know, you don't use the GPS or look at the map anymore. You know, sometimes you get in the car and you go to the grocery store even though you didn't intend to because you're thinking about something else, right? Those types of things. And it's the same thing with our faith, though. It's the same thing. That over time, that the more that you're engaged with in church and in the life of faith, the more Jesus kind of becomes a normal thing to you in a way, believe it or not. And so Paul is saying here, you have to force yourself at times to remember. Do you remember what it was like when Jesus was weird to you? Do you remember when you were without hope? Do you remember when you were without God? When it felt like that there was nothing else that was a part of your life or that there was no meaning or purpose in the world. You know, remembering kind of takes the judgment away when we see someone else who is new. It takes the judgment away because you realize that was me. That was me. I was there at some point, maybe in a little bit of a different way or a different story, but that was me. And we remember not for the sake of basking like in the light or saying, oh, wow, you know, it's great to see the transformation of where you were to where you are now. But we remember for the sake of others. And that's what Paul is saying here. Remember, you were separate from Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so, you know, don't you want someone to experience that as well? That sense of welcomeness and openness. And you know what a great way to do that is? If you have a hard time remembering what it's like, a great way is to invite someone. I don't know if you've ever done this. When you reached out, maybe invited somebody to church for the first time, or maybe you invited someone to an event, and you were probably like really scared about what they were going to think. You know, if you've ever been invited to church, maybe that was your experience here, you know, you didn't know it at the time, but the person who invited you was probably super nervous. They were super nervous because when you said yes, and then they're thinking like, I hope she doesn't preach too long. I hope they don't sing too long. I hope nobody says anything awkward. I hope that it goes well, that they actually want to hang out with me afterwards. Like, I hope all these things, like that goes through your mind. But then you begin to see things differently. You say like, wow, I wouldn't know where to go. I wouldn't know what to say. Like, oh, wow, they need to go to the bathroom. Like, where is the bathroom mark? Like, you see things that you didn't notice before. It's the same thing like in your house, right? Like, if you're having somebody over, Like you realize, like, wow, there's loads of crap that's sitting on the floor here. I probably should clean that up. You didn't see it. It's been there 2 weeks. You know, it's the same thing. It gives you new eyes. It exposes you. Remembering what it's like to be new is a powerful thing because it becomes no longer about you. That you want for them what you've experienced. What you want for them, maybe what you've experienced here or with Jesus. You know, is there someone in your life that you want that for? It's important to remember being new. But I also love what Paul says next. And kind of what he says next is also it's important to realize that there are no second-class belongers. There are no second-class belongers. So he continues in verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, which he put to death in their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." To realize there are no second-class belongers. But you know what's true? Like in our culture, in our world, don't we love rankings? Don't we love ranking things all the time? So for example, I mean, who is the best local mascot? Who do you think? What is the senator's guy's name again? Does anybody know? What, Rascal? That's right. That's Rascal. Yeah. Is it like, you know, do you like senators or bears better? Like, aren't they both cute and funny and furry and that kind of thing? And they both seem to get along pretty well. You know, what is the best pizza in all of South Central Pennsylvania? Any answers? Roma's? Where else? Anybody? Where's the Wild Rabbit? Okay, any other takers? Al's Pizza? Domino's? Right, no. Everybody's like, no, don't we eat there too, right? Or what is the best ice cream around? Rake Straws? What? Whistle Stop, Hannah's in town, right? Like we like to rank things, and all these rankings, they usually come out, and it's like you vote on different things. And there's actually, psychologists have a theory, it's called the social comparison theory, about why we like to rank things. So psychologically, it's actually a drive for kind of self-justification, to say that we're better than everyone else. And it actually goes back to a feeling of insecurity. Insecurity, that people that try to be the one up and prove it, they're actually reacting out of a sense of insecurity. And I would say that we often do that spiritually because we're insecure about where we feel before God. So, but going back to this idea to realize there are no second-class belongers, that religious people that are following Jesus are not exempt. That sometimes are used to thinking that way, and maybe you've met someone like this, or maybe you have a background kind of like that way. So Paul acknowledges that, he says these words, there are dividing walls of hostility between people. And you might say, yeah, there's lots of walls. I mean, you can look around at the world. There are lots of walls between people that are dividing people. But he's actually talking about a literal wall. A literal wall that was on the outside of the temple. And we have a picture of that. Anybody can read it, please let me know. But it was a sign that was on the outside of the temple that basically all of that is saying no Gentiles allowed here. You have to be a right-standing Jewish man in order to enter here. And so it was thought that this is, that wall separated in the Jewish mind, the good from the bad, the clean from the unclean, the righteous from the unrighteous, the people who God liked from everybody else. And you imagine like how the Gentiles, the people that didn't grow up Jewish, how they felt with that as well. That especially when they're coming to faith in Jesus, who's supposed to be the equalizer, right? The equal playing field here. And the Gentiles weren't only new to Christianity, but they were new to the idea of one God in the first place. Like that's a mind changer too. They've been worshiping all kinds of gods. So just even this one God, and then now he's in Jesus, like that's a big thing. See, but Paul says Christ tears down walls. He tears down walls by giving us a whole new way of being. And he says there, not only are we all sinful, are we all far away, some of us think we're closer than others, are we all hostile to God, but then he also says all of us are newbies. All of us are newbies to Jesus. Even if you grew up religious or you didn't, you all of us are newbies. And you notice that in his message, he says that. Those who are far from God, who are new, like it's what he offers, what Jesus preaches to both is peace. Shalom, wholeness, Irene. That's what he's preaching. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, he says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body and shares together. Three times he says together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That it's no longer a secret. That a relationship with God is not just for someone of a certain actions or upbringing or a certain group. There are no rankings. But what does that mean for us? You know, most of us are, you know, all of us are probably not coming from some kind of Jewish background. But in many things, it's common for people, and you know this, when you've been around the longest, when you know the most, when you contribute the most, when you work the hardest, you think that those things are what give you priority. But But it's not so in the church of Jesus. It's not so. He says, we are members and heirs together. And that goes whether we're new to faith or we grew up in church or we're figuring things out or whatever that is. But it also means that nobody's on the bench either. Nobody's a second string quarterback here. We're all included in the game and all invited. And so newbies, you won't grow by sitting, but rather by being involved and serving. So, and this isn't like a Pastor Chris thing, like getting up here. This is an early church thing, that people who were considered mature Christians were considered mature, not based on their longevity in a church, but rather their willingness to serve, especially those who were new, those who were outsiders, and those who were on the margins. And you know what I love about this? Not only does Paul say this, he doesn't just talk about it, he models it. And he models kind of this posture of always looking outward. He always looks outward. And so he continues in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 12. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. Preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the ministration of this mystery, which for ages past has kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the knowledge is not kept to one group, but that it's shared, and he sees himself, that Paul's story, he was a Roman Jew, by the way, who had been killing Christians, and then he literally meets Jesus on a road. He is knocked off his horse, literally. And because of that, he comes to faith. He's transformed by Christ. And instead, he begins to start churches, to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus. And you imagine that here, where Paul is writing this, he's writing this in under house arrest, being arrested in Rome, like in a very uncomfortable place. And you could have said that even after years of serving, years of hardship, he could have said very well, it's time for the churches to serve me. He gave up so much. Here he is, he's arrested, he's locked up here. But instead, what does he say? He says, instead of boasting his accomplishments, by God's grace, he says, preach to the Gentiles to help everyone understand what God has done in Jesus. And we know that the gravitational pull of any of us, any gathered group that includes the local church, always turns inward over time. Always turns towards insiders. And you know this when you entered that school or that workplace or that group or that job, when everybody knew everybody, it was very hard for you to kind of make an entry. And maybe because of that, like, you left. But God has always been an outward-facing God, that we have to look outward. And you know what I love, friends, is that you may not know this, but I love that the roots of our church, we're affiliated with the Church of the Nazarene. I love that our roots are outward facing. And you may not know this, but a little history for you. 1895, there was a Methodist pastor named Phineas Brzee who was living in Los Angeles. And he was serving a middle and upper class church, as much of the Methodist church had grown to at that time. And he realized that people who were on the margins, people who were addicts, people who were poor, were not being served by the church. And so he and his friend, Dr. J.P. Whitney, started a church in Los Angeles for the poor, for street people, for alcoholics, and for prostitutes. And you know what he called it? The First Church of the Nazarene. That's our roots, friends. Going back, and it's interesting, there's a quote. Phineas Brzee once said, God has called us to help Christianize Christianity. It's so easy to get away from the central message. It's so easy to get about the bells, smells, and whistles and the things you should do and the practices and the one-upping people and to say, oh, well, I deserve this. But true belongers, friends, true belongers help others belong. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever forget that. And I would say this, that we as Table Life Church, we want to be an outward-facing church because we believe Jesus was an outward-facing Savior. And people who were nothing like him liked him. Think about that. You know, we want to be, I want to be the kind of church that you can not feel weird about bringing your friend, whether to worship or to a fire pit or an event that we're having. I want to be a church where the addict and the alcoholic and the glutton and the liar and the jerk can enter here and find grace and get a hug. I want to be a church because that's what Jesus was about. It's easy to get associated with all these other things. But then you go back to the question, well, why? Well, think back and remember. Because that's you. That's your story. And I don't know how you got here. Maybe a best friend or somebody from work or a neighbor or somebody invited you and you weren't sure and you eventually gave in. Maybe you came and you sat towards the back in your first time, or maybe nobody invited you and you came on your own. Maybe you were looking for something and so you felt like you needed something that was missing in your life and you've gone through something and you're like, maybe I need to start going to church again or go for the first time. And maybe you showed up and there was no hellfire and brimstone preached here, you know, even though people continue not to sit in the first row. But there was no people just came in and they welcomed you where you were. You know, or maybe you grew up here, or maybe you've been a part of this church for decades, and there's lots of great memories that you have. You can tell stories of people that did these different projects, people who have passed. You can talk of stories of kitchen fires and concerts, and you can talk about relatives who built the A-frame and remember and have pictures of it. Or maybe for you, maybe you walked in and you were a Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, I love Hillsong, yes I do, Jesus calling and Tomlin too kind of person. And you came in and you found your seat and you found your people and you've loved it ever since. But friends, none of those things is what it's all about. However you got here, however long you've been here, whatever struggles you have, you're now a belonger and we need you. We need you. And the reason I say this is because I believe we're in a season in our church that this is our church, and it needs us, the church needs us to turn outward and to serve people who were us. And whether they come here on a Sunday morning or not, that we're called to serve, and they're all around us. Unchurched people that are worried about life, trying to figure things out, some with some serious church hurt, some with some people hurt, some are dealing with stuff, some are in recovery from all kinds of things, and we want to be ready to do for them what someone did for us, to give what we've received. And so I want to challenge you to remember, what was it like for you to be new? And if you look around here, friends, like there's a lot of new people. Just take a second. We're going to do the awkward, okay, super awkward, just like turn your head, okay? Just turn your head. There's people you don't know. There's people whose names you don't know. There's families you don't know. You know, what would it look like? How can you help someone feel like they belong? And maybe it's for you in church, but maybe it's elsewhere in your life, at your work. Or maybe it's on your team or your school or in your neighborhood and there's a new family there. Maybe God is calling you to be that person, to be that page who said, hey, you belong here. And so it may seem scary and it may seem impossible and you may be like, oh, that's too far a reach or whatever. And if that's so, good. Because you know what Paul also says? He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.